Genesis 3:22. And Jehovah God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. These words contain sarcasm and most bitter derision. Some inquire, therefore, why it is that God here deals so harshly with miserable Adam. How is it that, after he had been robbed of all his glory, and had fallen into sin and death, he is goaded, in addition to all this, by his Maker, with this most bitter reflection passed upon him? Was it not enough, they ask, that he should wear this visible sign which should perpetually remind him of his lost glory and his present calamity? But he must hear also, in addition, this audible word of the Lord God? To this I reply, Adam had the promise of mercy given him, and with that he ought to have lived content. But in order that he might more deeply fear and more carefully guard against all future sin, there is spoken to him this bitter memorial word also. For God foresaw what kind of men Adam's posterity would be, and therefore he puts this word into his mouth that he might preach it to his posterity, and might teach them as a warning that by wishing to become like God, he became like unto the devil, in order that they also, being thus warned, might not add to that sin of their first parents their own sins, and so depart still further from God. As before, by the clothing of skins, so now, by his word itself, God reminds our first parents both concerning their past and their future calamities. Not that God is delighted with Adam's sad case, for had it been so, he would have given him no such admonition at all, but would have remained silent. But God willed that man should sigh after the restoration of that image of God which he had lost, and should, therefore, the more hate sin, which had been the cause of this awful calamity, and that Adam should admonish his posterity of what had been the consequence of his sin, that when, having been plundered of his reason by Satan, he thought he should become like God, he became like Satan himself. On this passage also, that great question is raised, why God, who is one, here speaks in the plural number, and whether there are more gods than one. And Nicholas of Lyra, with others, considers that these words are either spoken in the person of an angel or addressed to angels. Is become as one of us, that is become an angel. But this comment is too cold, for God does not here call himself an angel, nor does the force of the expression lie in the word one, but rather in the pronoun us. Wherefore, we repudiate altogether this cold comment. For if these words are spoken in the person of an angel, it is certain that God did not speak them. But God did speak them, for the assertion of the text is, And Jehovah God said. Wherefore, here again, let us have recourse to the light of the gospel. For this light, as I have above observed, illumines all these obscure passages of the Old Testament. And indeed, if you will explain these words as having reference to the angels, such interpretations will not accord with that portion of the sacred narrative which precedes. For Satan above said, verse 5, And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. From this it is manifest that Adam and Eve really endeavored to become like God, not like an angel. Wherefore this passage cannot rightly be understood in any other way than as meaning equality with God. This error of the Jews, therefore, concerning the reference of the present passage to angels, which Lyra also follows in his interpretation, is exploded. And from this text, according to the letter, the doctrine is established that there is a plurality in the Godhead, which doctrine was also determined above, Genesis 1:26, where God said, Let us make man in our image. All these passages argue, in the first place, for the unity of the divine essence, for the uniform expression in them all is, and God said. And in the next place, they argue also for the plurality, or according to the general term used, a trinity of persons in the Godhead. All these mysteries, however, are more fully revealed in the New Testament, as for instance, when Christ commands believers to be baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The three divine persons in the Godhead, therefore, were thus at once shadowed forth at the very beginning of the world, and were afterwards clearly understood by the prophets, and at length fully revealed in the Gospel. The meaning of this passage, therefore, stands perfectly plain, that the intent of Adam and Eve was to become like God, or to secure his image. Now the image of the invisible God is the Son, by whom all things consist, Colossians 1:17. Wherefore Adam, by his sin, dashed against the very person of Christ, who is the true image of God. These great things are but briefly and obscurely set forth before us in this divine narrative. There is no doubt, however, that Adam himself drew from them numberless sermons for his family and posterity, in the same way as the prophets after him evidently contain various allusions to these mysteries and wrap them up in marvelous indications, which the Gospel finally reveals in open and bright manifestation. It makes also for our interpretation of the present passage that the name of God used is Jehovah, which cannot signify any creature, being a name which is applied absolutely and only to the Creator himself. And what does the Creator here say? Adam is become as one of us. Now here, most assuredly, neither our profession nor our faith will tolerate receiving these words as being spoken or as having reference to angels. For who will dare to say that God is one of the angels, or that an angel is one of the us, the Elohim? The glorious God is above all angels and over all creatures. How, therefore, can God make himself only equal to the angels? We receive this passage, therefore, as a true testimony of that article of our faith concerning the Holy Trinity, that there is one God and three divine persons in the Godhead. Moses indeed seems here, obscurely, but plainly and purposely, to intimate concerning the sin of Adam that his aim was to become like, not unto angels, but unto God. For if he had sinned against angels only, he would not have been condemned to death for such a sin. But because his sin was directly against the majesty of the Creator, by aiming to become like unto him, and to do as that divine majesty did, therefore it was that so awful a punishment followed so awful a sin. And as when a man is delivered from crucifixion, every one will naturally remind him of the danger in which he was placed, and will exhort him to guard against a danger like it ever afterward, so, after Adam is restored to the hope of life through the divine promise, God admonishes him, by the bitter irony contained in the text, not to forget his horrible fall, nor ever again to attempt to equal God, in which he so awfully failed, but to humble himself before the divine majesty, and ever afterwards to guard with all his posterity against such a sin. For these things were not spoken to Adam only, they apply to us also, who, after being baptized and renewed by grace, ought to take heed with all watchfulness that we fall not back into our former ungodliness. In like manner, there is equally bitter sarcasm in the words when God says, "And now, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever," as if God could not, by one mere nod, prohibit Adam from touching the tree and also prevent him ever doing so. Moses next adds these terrible and terrifying words,